Thank you, brother. Good morning, church. It's good to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. So go ahead and get your Bibles and get them open to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 8 through 15. This is Stephen's part one. Stephen part one, we'll call it that. Probably be looking at this account with Stephen for 2 or 3 weeks here. Beginning in verse 8, let's read down through 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." In gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we're thankful for this day you've given us. We're thankful for once again being in your word together as a church. Look at this first part of this account of Stephen, your servant, Lord. Lord, I pray for just a fraction of the boldness that he had for us. Lord, may we stand firm in our culture and in our world as he did then. Lord, the same grace you bestowed on him, we ask for ourselves. We ask that the Spirit would teach us and guide us as we walk through our passage this morning. May Jesus be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we are now at a turning point in Acts. We've already seen the Sanhedrin Council a couple of times. In chapter 4, they simply gave a warning to the apostles. In chapter 5, they flogged the apostles. And now we see it here with their involvement with Stephen. So again, to catch us up, the church has been experiencing tremendous growth. And although the Jewish elite hate the church and want it to be gone, their attempts have been thwarted by those who like what they've heard and seen the apostles do. But that too is about to change. The people and their hatred for the church when it comes to Stephen. And this will lead to the gospel going beyond Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Brother John read it in his portion in Romans just a bit ago. And eventually, upon Paul's conversion, it would go to the rest of the Roman Empire and then from there. So if you think about it, in this way, Stephen is a key figure in the mission of the church spreading from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. So let's get right into it. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So in the previous passage we went through last week, a dispute arose within the church because the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and provisions. So those seeing this went to the apostles and told them, hey, this is what's going on. Our widows, the Hellenist widows, the Greek-speaking widows, are being overlooked by the church and the daily distribution of food. So the apostles knew that this needed to be handled. They told the church to choose from among them 7 men of good repute, full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. So our main subject for our passage today is obviously one of those men. His name is Stephen. Based on the qualifications the apostles had given the people to look for, we know Stephen was a man of good repute. That is a man of good moral character, and he is respected by those who know him. And that he's full of wisdom and filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 also tells us that he was full of grace and power. Obviously, Stephen is a man of God. Because if he wasn't, he would not be any of these things. Right? The only good in us is the grace that has been given to us. This godly man was doing great signs and wonders among the people, just as the apostles had done. Verse 9. There's always somebody who tries to ruin everything, right? Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. And of course, when God is working, and his people are being bold and doing what he's called them to do, there are going to be those who seek to put an end to it. In this case, it was those who belonged to this synagogue of the freedmen. This synagogue was made up of some Jews who had been freed from slavery from Cyrene and Alexandria, which are cities in northern Africa. But they've also come from Cilicia in Asia. So just but for your information, Cilicia is a Roman province in the southeast part of Asia Minor. It is where Paul will come from. The city of Tarsus is located here. That's where Saul, who would eventually become Paul, is from. And Asia here is the western Roman province, which would today be Turkey. But this particular synagogue of people did not like what Stephen was up to. They rose up to dispute with him. And if you just think, just for a second, how this particular synagogue hated what Stephen was doing and teaching, this is also the same synagogue the Saul of Tarsus would have been raised up in. And of course, we know before his conversion, Saul is also a hater of the church. So they rose up to dispute with him. Like Stephen, today, if you're going to be a man or a woman of God, you are going to have people around you that don't like you. Are you okay with that? Unless you only hang out with other believers, you're never around anyone else. Well, even they might not like you sometimes. But to be a faithful follower of Jesus as a man or woman in this world means we're going to have people around us that do not like us. They will not like what you're about. We need to understand that part of the Christian life includes being disliked and often even hated by those around us. Some Christians cannot stand the fact that some people around them just don't like them. And it makes it tough on them to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Some cannot stand the fact that some people just do not like them. And instead of holding fast to what the Scripture says, they will begin to capitulate on certain things. Creation, sin, the atonement, what godly living looks like, what a godly family looks like, and so on. And it is not difficult to recognize when this kind of capitulation happens if you know what to look for. I'm not telling you to go out and judge everyone. I'm saying we need to be aware of this. What we look for is when a professing Christian begins using something other than the Scriptures as their standard for truth about certain things. I mentioned a few things a moment ago that people often capitulate on. Creation, right? I know a lot of professing Christians that want to take the secular and atheistic scientists, what they say when it comes to the origins of how we got here, instead of believing Genesis. Right? That's a capitulation. How about sin? How many professing Christians do you know or have known who allow the culture to determine what is acceptable and unacceptable behavior rather than letting the Word of God decide that? I know parents who call themselves Christians, who let their daughters wear whatever they want out in public. They let their kids go wherever they want, listen to whatever they want, watch whatever they want, stay out as late as they want. I thought the Bible was our ultimate standard for these things. I thought the Bible was the ultimate standard for how we are to dress, how we are to conduct ourselves, what we are to take in as information. The Bible says modesty is a beautiful thing, and for the Christian it is. The world says immodesty is what's beautiful. So it's easy to see the capitulation, isn't it? And you'll hear things, well, you know, that's just cute now. That's what they're all doing. They're all wearing this kind of stuff. I'm sorry, but when did everyone else become the standard? That's the point I'm trying to make. We have to stand firm on the Word of God. So this group from this synagogue, this group of people who claim to be the people of God, come out against Stephen, a true man of God. Why? Because their ultimate standard is not the Word of God, it's themselves. Verse 10. But look here. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. When Bible-believing Christians stick to our authority, the enemy has nothing to combat us with. You catch that? Wisdom comes from God, nowhere else. The unbeliever can have knowledge about certain things, but wisdom is far more powerful. Christian, do not set aside your source of wisdom when it comes to engaging with the culture around you. We are to be counter-culture as Christians, but we have to do it with wisdom. And where do we find wisdom? From God. To set aside our ultimate standard and bind to something else would be like a soldier throwing down his weapons when the enemy is attacking. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Believe the Bible on everything in which it speaks. From creation to revelation. And the world will not be able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which we speak and live. Verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." When did that happen? When did Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and God? You're like, "Well, it ain't in here." No, it's not. What we see here is a classic example of ad hominem and slander. Ad hominem is when someone refuses to debate or discuss and they start attacking or insulting the person rather than the actual discussion. Politicians do this a lot, right? Stephen is speaking truth and doing the works of God, but rather than looking at what he is saying and what he is doing, the angry cult begins slandering him and attacking him as a person. That's what's going on. This is ad hominem. This is silliness. And let me tell you something. If we stick to the Word of God, church, all they can do is the same thing that these people from this synagogue is doing to Stephen. Make up stuff. You can call me whatever you want. Because no matter what evils you speak about me, the Bible that I believe with all my heart calls me far worse things than anything you could call me. We need to be okay with not being liked by certain people. We're going to look at the next few verses together and then really unpack them. This is the meat of this passage. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.'" People who are used to controlling the hearts and minds of their subjects get fierce and hostile every time there is a potential threat to their power. People who are in power do not want to share that power with others. We have seen this throughout history. We've seen it throughout church history. The early church was not persecuted because they worshipped Jesus. They were persecuted because they did not worship Caesar. Why? Because those in power want to keep control over your hearts and over your minds. And we are sheep. And we tend to follow things. We see it in our world today. If you've seen any news program lately or listened to talk radio, you've probably heard the phrase Christian nationalism. This is a flavor of the month for the part of the world we live in that hates Christians. They still do not have the guts to just say they hate Christianity or hate Christians. So instead, they use the phrase Christian nationalism or Christian nationalists. But before we get into that, we need to understand what they mean by their version of Christianity. When they say Christianity, at least the Christianity that they accept, their own idea of Christianity, they're talking about a religion that supports things like abortion, same-sex marriage, the climate cult, holds to evolution, believes there are many ways to heaven, promotes socialism. It would never do or say anything that offends anyone. That's what they call Christianity. That is what they mean by it. And they are okay with their own invented version of it. But the truth is, what they've invented is actually the opposite of biblical Christianity. So, They are calling, so who are they calling? Christian nationalists. Well, those of us that are actually Christians. Those of us that actually believe the Bible. And those of us who believe the only alternative to the law of God are man-made laws that change with the culture and become increasingly tyrannical as time goes on. So I want to give you some options, okay? Here are your options. We can have atheistic nationalism. We can have a polytheistic nationalism. Or we can have Christian nationalism. If we have atheistic nationalism, which is what they want, because if there is no God, then the government is God. So if we have atheistic nationalism, let's get ready for a repeat of Stalin and Mao and Hitler, because that's what's going to happen. That sort of nationalism has led to hundreds of millions of deaths throughout human history. How about a polytheistic nationalism? A system in which numerous or even an unlimited amount of ultimate standards exist. But that's not actually possible, is it? Because there will be an ultimate standard. Therefore, this would lead to the adoption of one particular system or a rejection of all of them and will end up back to an atheistic nationalism. Option three, though, is then there's Christian nationalism. The belief that God's law is good for us. That we should not be idolaters, that we should honor our father and mothers, that we should not murder, that we should not commit adultery, that we should not steal, that we should not lie, that we should love God and love our neighbors. The belief that our rights come from God and not government. There was actually a news anchor on one of the talking head shows that said the problem with Christian nationalism is those people believe that their rights come from God and not the government. You talk like Thomas Jefferson did, you know, way back in the day. Like, which has been the foundation for our nation for its entire existence. That's what they mean. And that's, again, they're being creative in their attack. I'm only saying, I'm not trying to be overly political here, but I'm just trying to drive home the point that when they say Christian nationalist, that sounds like a boogeyman gotcha phrase, but what they're really talking about is just faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that hates us. So did Stephen. So did the apostles. And they're we're going to see this play out as we continue going through the book of Acts. So what is our response to this? Do we just simply shut up? Just stay within our little churches, our little Sunday school classes, our little home groups? Or do we stand firm on the foundation of the gospel? There's going to be a nationalism of some kind. Wouldn't you want it to be the one that says love God and love everyone else? I know I do. The powers that be desire to be your God. The powers that be in Stephen's day, although they claimed to be the people of God, were seeking to function as God themselves. Because the scriptures were not their ultimate authority, their tradition and their man-made system was. The powers that be want to control your heart and mind. They want to tell you how to live. They want to tell you what to believe. How to raise your kids. Actually, no. They want to raise your kids. They want to control the government, and right now they control the media. They control the entertainment industry. They control the education system. And for those that do not have the Bible as their ultimate authority, they also control your worldview, control your heart and your mind. If you capitulate on Genesis, why you believe in John? If you capitulate on the virgin birth, then why are you believing that Jesus rose from the dead? You see, we don't get to pick and choose which parts of the Bible to believe and which parts to reject. We either believe all of it or we believe none of it. This was the case with this synagogue religious elite in Stephen's day. They were used to being the authority for all things faith and practice. They had an entire system built on their ideas. And here comes all these followers of Jesus just trying to mess it up. They wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have it then, and they don't want to have it now. You know, there's a big difference in a Christianity that was built on the backs of martyrs. Where there's a big difference in the Christianity of the first century, which you could be used as one of Nero's torches for his dinner party. Yet you're still remaining faithful. And the Christianity today that says, I'm not going to church anymore because in 1993, Susie hurt my feelings. We need to be people of the Word. And when the world's shouting at us, we need to stand firm and shout the gospel back. There's no one else coming, guys. I mean, we're it. We are the church. We are the ones God is using to fulfill the Great Commission. There's nothing else coming. I feel like sometimes we're just going through this life, watching news cycle after news cycle after news cycle, hanging our head. Well, somebody's got to do something. The somebody is us. We're the means that God is using. Stephen knew, hey, that somebody is me. Somebody's got, he could have just received all this criticism from the Sanhedrin Council and thought to himself, well, you know, somebody's going to come along someday and set this council straight. He's like, no, I am that somebody. If not us, who? We need to be teaching our kids right now to stand firm. We need to be like Stephen. Even in the face of death, as we will see in the coming weeks, he kept his feet planted on this foundation. That is the truth and the authority of the Word of God. Matter of fact, he's going to go on this epic rant. Not a rant, but kind of a rant. He's going to preach to them. In our next section of this. And what's he preaching? He's preaching a highlight reel of the entire Old Testament. Because his authority is the Word of God. You're going to continue to hear the phrase Christian nationalism. be used a lot by those who hate biblical Christianity, especially as we lead up to November. Let's just be honest. But one thing you need to remember is that we will have a nationalism of some kind. Think of it this way. If your house gets torn down, or knocked down, or burnt down, or blown down, it's going to have to be rebuilt, right? Do you want it rebuilt on a foundation that can withstand the storm? Or do you not care if it has a foundation at all? Obviously, that's a rhetorical question. We understand the importance of a foundation for a home, right? Well, the only foundation that can withstand anything is the foundation of the gospel. We will have a system of morality imposed on us. What system of morality do we want? How about the morality that's spelled out for us in the Word of God? That one's pretty good, right? We will face threats from the world. What system should we look to see how to handle them? Should we look at this from an atheistic worldview? Or is everybody just there's no worth and dignity to any human being? You know, we're just all stardust bumping into each other? Or when we look to these things, should we understand that, hey, yeah, we live in a fallen world and conflict does come about because we live in a fallen world, but we need to remember that everybody's an image bearer of God. Well, that's the biblical worldview. It's that kind of nationalism that teaches that. We will have some to seek to rob us of our rights. But where do our rights come from? God, you cannot take something from me that you did not give to me. We will have a nationalism of some kind, and I argue that a nationalism built on biblical principles is far superior than any other system. Now, does this mean forced conversion? Is that what I'm talking about? No. Not at all. I'm talking about a part of the world that's built and modeled after biblical principles and by people who understand that the only alternative to the law of God is man's tyrannical law. Stephen stood in front of his accusers with his feet planted solid. They bore false witness against him and said that he spoke against the synagogue and the law and Moses. He does not waver, though he does not fall, he stands strong. And then look at verse 15. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council, all of them, these 70 men that pretty much decided all things civil and religious for this Jewish community, the high court, the entire council saw his face, or saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I just find that amazing, but also odd. I find it odd because they still kill him. I mean, they recognize that he has a face of an angel. But that's, and he's, again, even after he goes through the entire Old Testament highlight reel that he does, he knows his stuff, they still kill him. Why? Because people that hate God don't care about truth. They don't care about logic. They don't care about what's right and what's wrong. They just care about themselves. And they care about their power. And again, just to wrap this up, if there is no God, then government is God. But because there's God, and government does not want there to be a God, they are going to seek to be your God. And we have seen the catastrophic effects of this throughout history. You don't even have to go very far back. And that's kind of happening again. Stand firm in your Christian faith. Do not waver. If they try to call you names and toss out boogeyman phrases at us, so be it. Who cares? Let's not give them a justification for calling us names. Let's not shame the name of Christ by our own attitude and our own conduct. But we need to stand firm. We can't be sissies. And so what am I telling you to do? I'm telling you to be soldiers. Not soldiers that are storing up your gun safe. Soldiers for Christ. Be ready to stand strong in the face of the enemy. Have your feet planted so firmly on the Bible that nothing can blow you off of it. Be a people that live consistently with what we profess to believe. And be quick to share the gospel. Slow to lash out and speak out in anger. Use our tongues for good and not for evil. Shout when we need to shout and tame the tongue when we need to tame it. Rise up when we need to rise up and sit down when we need to sit down. Y'all, just be faithful. But to be faithful requires we have to know the Word of God. We have to learn from history. Every time throughout the history of the church, when something replaces the Bible as the ultimate standard, it has devastating consequences. Every single time. Because if that happens long enough, it becomes an entirely man-made system. Right? We have to be people of the Word. If you want to know how we turn the tide, first of all, we have to stop thinking that, well, somebody else is coming. Because we're it. We have to be people that are, again, not ashamed of the gospel and believe that it is the power of God of salvation for all who believe. We also need to understand that the Great Commission is not wishful thinking on Jesus' part, but it will actually be fulfilled. We also need to remember that in heaven there will be a great multitude. And for us to get from here to there, we have some work to do. We also need to remember that Jesus is the builder of His church, not us. If it was dependent upon us, then the gates of hell would prevail. But Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. What's that old hymn, Onward Christian Soldier, right, Zeb? I mean, that's what it's at. You ready to get after it? Are we going to keep sitting on our hands complaining about how bad everything is? I say we get after it. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this incredible testimony of your servant, Stephen. Lord, I know it was your grace, and your grace alone, that gave him the boldness that he had, the wisdom that he had. Lord, I pray that we can see something like this, and we can be encouraged in our time, in our day, to have and ask for that same kind of boldness. Lord, that we would remember that it is your word that we are to build our entire world on. Lord, nothing else. Lord, I pray for those of us that are occasionally a coward. Lord, that you would give us bravery. Lord, that we would not capitulate on things. Lord, that we would believe every single part of your word and everything on which it speaks. Because your word is truth. And it is that truth by which we are being sanctified and conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray for all the hearts and souls in this room. Lord, I pray that if there's one here that does not belong to you, that you would save them. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we would rise up and quit being lazy. Quit talking about things and actually do them. Quit complaining about things and actually seek to make a difference. We desperately need your grace to do these things. And pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be down front during this time of response. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that.